Ignoring the uneasy feelings, my heart was racing. I could feel the adrenaline pumping through my veins. As I went out for one more wave, I had a meeting to get to, and my first mistake was rushing when there was a very large, long-period west-northwest swell last week. And I was surfing at a 5.5-foot high tide. And I just caught a bomb at Sewers. And I had to straighten out, so I got washed into the inside all the way around the corner. And I walked back up to the top. And I'm thinking, I can get out there for one more. And instead of paddling out where I normally do, I just ran straight down the sewer stairs. And I thought I could get a window to get it back out there. How many of you guys know you should never disrespect the ocean? And you never can rush the ocean. That's another thing I've learned. And I just got back from spending some time with our family. We have family on the north shore of Oahu, and so we were over there for a couple weeks. It was the best. I've been there many times. We have family, but it was the best surf that we've ever had. And so I was used to like surfing some big waves. And so I came back to the break that I surf like every week, and I underestimated the power. I ran out there, ducked under a couple waves as a tidal surge. When you guys, if you're unfamiliar with the ocean, the reason why the sirens happen every time the tide gets high when there's a strong swell is because of tidal surges. And it, you know, so I'm paddling back out, and basically an 8-foot wall of white water converges right in between Rockview and Sewer Peak, and I had nowhere to go. In the split second, I made the wrong decision, and I found myself gasping for air, getting thrown backwards about 30 feet, rolled backwards. I hit my head and my shoulder on the rocks. Probably the scariest moment I've ever had in the water, in the ocean. I felt very out of control. And that was just the beginning, because I knew once I hit, that's when the spin cycle was going to start, you know? And so I'm spinning around, I'm upside down, flipped around, finally found my leash, found my board. The wave sucked back out. I looked up, and there's a friend named Sean Dollar. He's up on the cliff, and he's yelling, "Are you okay?" And I wanted to ask for help. But like a prideful man that I am, I said, "I'm good." And I'm, you know, so I'm feeling my head, expecting to find a gash on the back of my head, and really disorientated. Thankfully, I was able to paddle in around. Oh, there's a lot of rebar sticking out right there on the point right now. It was really scary coming in, because I just was like, I got scared. So I'm at the top of the stairs with pain pulsing through my head and my shoulder. I managed to somehow get out, and I'm just grateful to be alive, to be honest. It was a good reminder, but I was very humbled. I think more than my body, I think my pride, my ego was hurt, you know? It was humbling, but a good reminder that the ocean is very powerful. I felt very stoppable in that moment. And maybe you can relate to being in a place in life where things feel out of control, and you feel vulnerable, and you feel very human in that moment. We're kicking off a new series today called Unstoppable. And we're talking about this unstoppable message that has passed through centuries, through generations, all the way to us. And it started with a handful of people that were part of a grassroots group. And somehow they turned into an unstoppable force that literally turned the world right side up. So this upcoming weeks, I hope you'll join us over this upcoming weeks. We're going to be taking a look, going back to the very beginning of how Christianity started. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts. And when you look at this group, you know, Jesus had, he was 30 years old when he started his ministry, 33 years old when he died on the cross. And so after about 3 years, He invested his life in this handful of people. When you look at what he left by today's standards, it may not seem all that impressive. They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have a website. They didn't have any Twitter followers. You know, I mean, it was a very humble group of people. In fact, when Jesus got in trouble, when he got arrested, even before he was killed, they all got scared and fled and left him for dead. That was the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. But there's more to the story, right? Aren't you glad? He rose from the dead. 2,000 years ago, this is the most well-documented event in ancient history, that Jesus rose from the grave. And his disciples were wandering around wondering, what do we do next, right? And he came back, and they were stoked. They're like, wow, how did you do that? And it says that he hung out with many of them in different, there's this 40-day window that he spent time with different people, and he met with up to 500 people saw Jesus alive in those 40 days. And it's in these final moments that he gives some instructions. Before ascending to be with the Father in heaven, he leaves us with his final words. If you had 24 hours to live, what would you say to your close friends and family? Better yet, if someone you knew died and came back to life and they said, there's something I've got to share with you, would you think those words might be significant? Will you join me as we take a look at the last words that Jesus spoke in his ministry? If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the book of Acts today, chapter 1. Acts is a part of a two-part series, okay? So this is actually part 2. Luke is part number 1. And Luke is a doctor who, he wasn't one of the original disciples, but he hung out with a bunch of them, and he carefully documented everything that they said and all of these convincing proofs. He's like, why are these people so, believe this so strongly that they're willing to die for this? And he's writing this down, and he's passing along ultimately to us. And so we have this very detailed account. If you want to read with me, you can read on the screens, in your Bibles, Blue Bibles, Bible app, YouVersion. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This was like the theme of his teaching, right? Was the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, which, by the way, is kind of like Luke's way of saying, hey, see, it's proof. He's eating. You know, it was a very human thing to do. He's eating with them. It's also a very close friendship. It's like an intimate thing, right, to eat together. In this culture, you didn't just eat with anybody, right? And so Jesus is there. He's present. He's eating with them after he rose from the dead. Where are we? I lost it. I get excited about this stuff. Okay, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Again, these are the words I want to leave with you. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, and by the way, they're talking on what they call the Mount of Olives, which was kind of more like a hillside. And it's, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's like the city on a hill, and there's a valley separating the Mount of Olives, and it's called the Kidron Valley. And so they're standing, and it's actually like a burial ground on this hillside, but you can see across to the city of Jerusalem, right? And so I just imagine them sitting there, they're standing there, and they're looking at the city, you know, and they're thinking, finally it's time, we're going to kick the Romans out, we're going to get our group together, and we're going to kick the Romans out, we're going to take back the city, and Jesus is going to be the king, right? And how many of you guys know God sometimes has a different plan? He's got a bigger perspective than ours, right? He's thinking, rather than a violent revolt, he's thinking of a revolution of love that would change the whole world. And these knuckleheads get to be part of it, right? And so that's the scene. So this is when they're asking this question, I think that's what they had in mind. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They're standing there just going, whoa. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. What a cool moment to just imagine, like, what would it be like to be there and to see and to hear those final words of Jesus that he's wanting to leave his disciples with, you know? And when you think about this, it's there's not a lot here. Like, it says there was about 120 of them. They're gathering, and they had to go borrow a room from somebody so they could meet together. And he leaves them with one basic instruction: wait for it. There's no like 5-year marketing plan here. You're going to roll out. Like, this is like, it's just wait for it. What are they to wait for? The promise. He's speaking about this promise that he had promised, that had been promised all the way through the scriptures. What's this promise Jesus is talking about? Could this be the game changer? Could this be what took this band of fishermen, tax collectors, who fled at the first sight of any danger when Jesus was arrested? Could this be the game changer that took these men, these ordinary men, and turned them into an unstoppable force that would turn the world right side up? What's the promise? Somebody said the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Jesus, in John chapter 16, gave this promise. He's hanging out with the disciples, and he's saying, hey, check this out. John 16, starting in verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Think about that for a second. Who here would, I mean, I don't know about you, but I would love to be able to hang out with Jesus. Let's go grab a burrito and hang out, because I have some questions. But Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. This is just one place where Jesus gave us his promise of his Spirit. But it's not just, didn't just originate with Jesus. This goes all the way back through the scriptures. Here's one, I just grabbed one place from Ezekiel 36. He's saying, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees to be careful to keep my laws. How many of you guys know when God promises something, it's something you can bank on, right? It's not like campaign promises of politicians. It's not. I was thinking about this right after we left our family in Hawaii. They woke up to this. Check this out. They woke up in the morning. How many of you guys would like to get this on your phone? First thing in the morning, they wake up. Emergency alert, ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Like, I know people that live there. We have family and close friends, and they literally thought they had 15 minutes to live. They were freaked. I mean, there's nowhere to run when you're on an island, you know what I'm saying? It's like, this is not good. Like, all the political tension right now, they're just like, we're done, we're toast. I mean, they were like texting us like farewell stuff. Like, it was heavy. It took 38 minutes before Hawaii issued a second alert saying that was a mistake. And I'm thinking, because the person, they pushed the wrong button. I'm thinking, you have one job. High surf advisory, missile alert. Tsunami, yeah, who knows what. I don't know what the other buttons are on there, but apparently it's like a drop-down menu, I think. This is not a drill. When Jesus gives a promise, it's not a drill. When he gives a promise, we can bank on it. And the promise that he's talking about goes all the way back in the scriptures. And if you read through the whole Bible, there's this theme that people are interacting with God as this God out there, right? God's out there and we're over here. What's with God is spiritual and what's with man is unspiritual. And then when we want to go be with God, we go to the temple or we go to church, and that's where God dwells. Or when I'm doing these holy things or I'm singing these holy songs, that's where God. But God didn't create us to live with this compartmentalized, and he didn't create us to be this God out there. Right? And so you read the Old Testament and you see this God out there theology, but there's a lot of Christians today that are living as Christians, but they're living with this God out there theology, right? We go to church on Sundays and that's where God is, and then we leave and it's like we live as if God isn't with us, right? But Jesus' name is Emmanuel. That's his mission, right? To be God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God, 2,000 years ago, in this story that we're reflecting on, he enters our world. That's what we celebrate on Christmas, right? Is that God enters our world to bring hope. Because he's not God out there. I want to be God with you. But Jesus takes it a step further than that, right? And when you read the scriptures, you see that there's this sense that God wants to be present in our very lives. And so Jesus said, it's better for you that I go so I can send you my spirit. God out there, God with us. And he says he wants to put his spirit within us. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead with us. That's the promise. That's a game changer, not for our spiritual lives. You think about it. When I recognize that I'm not alone, everything I do is different. Everywhere I go, I have God with me, empowering me to love and to encourage and to build up and to do the things that God does in our world that so desperately needs hope. See, it's not just for us to feel good or us to feel close to God. Yeah, that's part of it. We get that. That's cool. But it's because what did Jesus say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you so you can feel really cool. No. He said, so you can be my witnesses. That's his plan to bring hope to the world. That's his plan to shine light in dark places, to put his spirit in us unstoppable, ordinary knuckleheads. It's a game changer for our spiritual lives. It's a game changer for our community when the people of God recognize that we have the Spirit of God and we can live and love like Jesus in our world. So how are they supposed to get this promise? What did Jesus tell them to do? He just said, wait. Wait for it. We did say, stay right here in Jerusalem. Don't go off somewhere. Stay here and wait for it. Right? We'll talk about it in just a minute. But here's my question for you guys today. I want to challenge you. A lot of you guys are sitting there going, yeah, that's really cool. That sounds like God did something really awesome back then. But that was something for then. Right? And hey, I'll admit, like, this is the Acts is kind of like the ESPN highlight reel of like a very significant point in history. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus is there, he's ascending into heaven, there's angels showing up going, yeah, he's gonna come back too. It's all, I mean, this is like major historical stuff happening, right? But my question for you today is, do you believe the words of Jesus apply to us today? I want you to wrestle with that. Do you believe that that promise is for us? Now, it's going to get really good in the upcoming chapters. I'm going to give you just a little glimpse into chapter 2. Peter, who's one of the apostles, one of the disciples, is freshly receiving this promise, and he says this, Acts chapter 2, 39. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Is that for us? Santa Cruz, we might be the ends of the earth, baby. We're out here, you know what I'm saying? But I believe that promise is for us. God's unstoppable force is still moving. God's Spirit is still alive and working. And we have an opportunity, we're invited to be part of this world-changing thing that God's doing, of bringing his kingdom to earth. Amen? Okay, so how do we get there? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because, and let me just say this too. I want to say this because I have a couple thoughts for us about how we can experience the game changer. And it's like, I realized this coming in this week because this has been our prayer. We've been praying about this series for like a year. And for like the last 6 months, we've been praying, man, Lord, let this unlock something just powerful in the people in our community and people of hope. You know, we've been praying for you and praying about this. And so I don't expect you to get all three of these things this morning, okay? But what I'm asking is over the upcoming weeks, will you be open to what God might want to do? Is that cool? So the first thing, if you want to experience this game changer, the first thing, like Jesus said, wait, right? The first thing is be expectant for God's promise. Be expectant for God. That's why Jesus said, wait for the gift my Father promised. I want to encourage you to wait. And what does it look like to wait? I think we have this idea of waiting, this like this passive thing. We're just sitting and we're in a doctor's office and we're looking at our phone like this, you know. Like, I don't think that's what Jesus meant to wait. You know, I think about the North Shore of Oahu. I just got back and I got to surf my favorite spot there, and it was so good. It's called Rocky Point, and it's just a beautiful left wave. And like, you look to your right, you look to your left, and every scene around you, it's like a scene from a postcard or the cover of Surfer magazine. I mean, it's like crystal clear, warm, beautiful waves, and you look back and there's palm trees and the beautiful mountains of Hawaii, and some of you guys are like Googling your phone tickets right now for Hawaii. You're like, I'm out of here. And it's just beautiful, you know. But everybody, it's an international spot. Everybody knows that this place has the best waves. This 7 mile miracle, right? And so all these people from all around the world show up there expecting that they're going to be the one when that wave comes that catches that wave and that pulls into the barrel, gets the shot, Like, I mean, I'm not joking. Like, there's like hundreds and hundreds of people that show up just for that. And so you're sitting in the lineup, and there's 50 other people. There might be three set waves that come through, and there's 50 people just frothing, like a hungry dog. Just like their idea of waiting isn't just like, boom. You know what I'm saying? You got to be in the right spot. And there's strong currents that are pulling you away. How many of you guys know in life it's the same way? And I'm not talking about physical spot, but I'm talking about if we want to wait, we gotta wait and have our hearts be in the right spot so that we can experience what God wants for us. And it's not about paddling and working hard, but it's about posturing our hearts. What does God want? He wants us to be humble. Right? He wants us to be yielded, like available, open, like, okay, God, what do you want? And this is what happened for the disciples, right? They doubted, they questioned, they fled, like they messed up in every possible way. And then like now Jesus rose from the dead. And it's like finally they settle in their hearts, like, yeah, he's Lord. Do what you will with us, Lord. You want us to wait, we'll wait. You want us to go, we'll wait. Finally they settled that. And I think that's what it looks like to be expectant of God's promises. That you can't experience God's promises unless you settle and surrender and have your heart be in the right place. It just doesn't work like that, right? We gotta be in the right place. We gotta have a clear conscience, right? When we blow it, we drift off. We gotta ask God, Lord, forgive me, bring me back. I want to be in the right place. I want to be obedient to God's word. How many of you guys know when we resist God's word or we drift off, we let the currents of our world pull us away, we miss out on what he has for us. We miss out on his promises. He has them for us. We can bank on them, but we miss them. Okay, you guys still with me? Be expectant for God's promise. The second thing I want to encourage us to do is to be eager for God's power. Be eager for God's power. These guys knew that there's no way they were going to do anything if God didn't show up and do something. You know what I'm saying? And so they were, Lord, if you have something for me, I want it. Jesus said, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And I just want to simply encourage us that we be open, and even beyond open, just be asking for God to show up in our lives, to move in our lives, to work in our lives. When we pray and just ask God, God, I want all that you have for me. I don't know about you, but like when you think about bringing God's light and hope to Santa Cruz, to Central Coast, the Greater Bay Area, you know, we need help. We can't do that. We can't do that alone. We need God's power. We need his presence in our lives, so that we can be part of his plan, which is the third thing I want to encourage us to do, just to begin to embrace God's plan. And to recognize, you know, it's not just about me. There's a greater thing, just like the disciples, right? They thought God's plan was one thing, but they were open to God's plan being bigger than that. And I think it's important for us, it's easy for us to just think inside of our world and our lives, and God, will you bless what I'm doing? But God has a bigger picture that involves bringing his love and hope to every person, to the ends of the earth. And that's the mission that he's called us to. Not us, me and Joe, Mike, right? It's not just us, but us. The church isn't meant to be a program or a place. It's people. Like, we're the people of God. That we're the light bearers. And we're to carry that to every person, right? And I know for some of you are sitting there thinking like, yeah, Danny, you don't really know me that well, right? Like, I mean, you know, like, and you're thinking, no, but God has a plan for every person. He's made us all differently, uniquely. He's gifted us. He's called us all to be part of this plan. And but again, you can't do it without God's Spirit. That's the game changer that took me from, you know, this was my plan. I wanted to surf. And so I thought, well, I'll get a couch. This is my vision for my life. I'm going to get a couch, and I'm going to cut the back legs off of that couch and make it a lowrider couch. Got a place to live. Check. I know where they throw away the Frito-Lay potato chips. Endless supply of food. Check. That was my plan, to surf, to skate, play drums in the punk rock band. And I'm so thankful that God had a bigger plan for my life, to be part of something bigger. And he called me, and that's what this, it was the Holy Spirit. And I remember just that moment of really being, finally just surrendering, okay, God, whatever you want to do, wherever you want to send me, I'll do it. I'll go. And it's in that place that I experienced the power of God. And that's what transformed my life. It began to, I'm still in this process, okay? Like 20-something years later now. And I'm still, but it's like, but it was that game changer that when I started reading the Bible, God's Spirit began to just come alive to me. And I pretty soon, I'm a senior in high school, and I'm leading a Bible study with 20-something of my peers at my parents' house. And we're just going through the Bible, reading it together, and God just coming alive in my life. And I'm still skating and surfing and playing drums in my punk rock band, but I have a whole different purpose to my life. And so I'm sharing that to you to say, like, I mean, and I could, throughout this series, I'm hoping to share more and more about just how the Spirit works, at, you know, not just in my life, but as Joe and Adam and the other teachers will share. I'm hoping that we can share just a little bit about how the Spirit at work in our life has been a game changer. How many of you guys believe that God is still moving? That God's power is unstoppable, right? And He wants to continue that mission forward and reach people, and that He wants to empower us to do that, to be part of that. He wants to take those places where you feel stoppable and stuck and give you power to overcome those areas. Some of you here, we're struggling with addiction. We're struggling with relationships that are like, it feels like that weight that's pulling you down. It keeps pulling you down. And God's power wants to set you free from that and bring healing and bring hope in our lives, not just so we can be free, but He wants to breathe life into us, in our relationship, into marriages, by His Spirit, so that we can live out His purpose. And I hope you'll hang out for the next few weeks and just, again, be open to what God has for you. I want to conclude, I'm going to end with this, but I just wanted to read this passage. It's a prayer, actually, that one of the apostles, a guy named Paul, who started a church in Ephesus. I don't have time to go into all the details there, but he's praying this over this church that he had started. He's not with them anymore. And this is his prayer for them, which, by the way, this is many years later after, you know, Jesus said those words to that immediate group. This is a whole different group of people, and he's praying the same thing. He's praying. In fact, do you want to bow your heads and just, maybe we can just close our eyes and just reflect on this. I want to pray this over us today. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance for His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That same power, is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything.